Simply the Gospel is a Bible study resource ministry of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. Hello, this is Jim Pursley, thanking you for taking the time to listen to our audio devotional sermon series from the Gospel of Matthew. This audio devotional sermon is supplemental to our downloadable Matthew study found on our website at www.sovereignchristbiblefellowship.com. Please visit our website for this and other useful resources. You're listening to Lesson 25, a review of Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, Christ Alone, One Sign, One Doctrine. Matthew chapter 16 brings Jesus back into Jewish territory, and the assault against him intensified. Thinking they could trick Jesus into showing off, the religious leaders demanded a miraculous sign from heaven. He didn't give in to them. He didn't give them what they wanted, but he did give them a promised sign, a biblical sign that which would be familiar to the leaders. And that sign would be the sign of Jonah, Jesus would say. And also in this lesson this week, it's important that we see that Jesus taught very specifically there's one doctrine. Now, he did this by warning against the false doctrine of the religious leaders. These leaders held such power in the eyes of the people, but Jesus warned his followers to avoid the poisoning influence of the false doctrine of the religious leaders. We would do well to know the Word of God, to study it and show ourselves approved, that we handle the Word of God accurately, not only for teaching, but for living and believing. We live in a world that is espousing false doctrine. We live, as I heard one pastor say one time, in such a way that we're constantly in danger of sucking on the poisonous gases of secular humanism. It's why we must hold fast to the Word of truth. We'll see this as we get to this section in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. But let's unpack this interesting passage of Scripture in two sections. Christ alone and one sign, and Christ alone, one doctrine. Well, let's be clear. Jesus is God's sign. And like in the days of Jesus, so it is today. People demand another sign. They want more. Give us something other than what you've given us, God. If only God would come and show himself to me, then I would know that God has favored me. But before we look really close at verses 1 through 4, let me ask you the question. If Jesus and his person, his work and ministry is not the sign from heaven, a sign that's sufficient, a sign that's suitable, then what could God possibly show you that would exceed the importance of the sign of Jesus Christ? God has revealed him. Have you received him? Well, the leaders came up and tested Jesus. They came to test him. They came to trap him. And I think we could read this scripture in this way to get the understanding of how the Greek language really paints this event. We simply read it. They came to test him by asking him to show them a miraculous sign from or a sign from heaven. We could read it like this. And boom, the Pharisees and Sadducees came pouncing on him, pressing Jesus hard as if they had their hands in his face. They came pressing him, trying to make him fall into the trap they had sprung to capture him in his words, capture him in his actions, in such a way that as they trapped him, they would control him. We trap things that we wish to control. We trap mice, we wish to control the mouse population. We trap cats when we're being overrun by cats. They wished to trap Jesus that they might control him. And if Jesus would have responded to their demands, then who would be in control? But Jesus is always in control. They were like the devil. When the devil attempted to test Jesus and trap him and by tempting him in Matthew chapter 4, we see these religious leaders doing much the same thing. I believe we would be safe in saying that the religious leaders were the devil's advocate right here in Matthew chapter 16. The trap was tempting. It dripped with desires to have Jesus do something sensational, something spectacular, something special. If you'll just do this, perhaps we'll believe. But consider this question. Would they have believed Jesus if he would have performed for them? I think to answer this, we can consider Jesus' response to their trap. Turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 12. And here, when the same scene, we have, though, Jesus sighing deeply. The word, when it says sighing, he breathed out. It was a deep sigh, a sigh of not disappointment as much as a sigh of heaviness. They did not believe, and Jesus knew it. And he warned them. They must receive the sign that he gives, which would be the sign of Jonah. But he scorched them. In Matthew, we see him record. I say it like this. Matthew records a scorching rebuke toward these religious leaders. Matthew tells them that they were capable of reading signs. He makes it perfectly clear. Jesus tells them they were capable of reading signs. They could forecast the weather and predict what would happen tomorrow by looking at the sky. But yet they refused to see the obvious signs of the times, that Christ had indeed fulfilled Scripture, that all that the prophets had promised concerning the Christ had come to pass, or was coming to pass. And to that he concludes by saying to them very directly, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. And remember, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And according to Jesus, he would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. So the sign to be given was the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Beyond that, there is no more awesome and certain sign that God could possibly give. And this is true in our day as well. People seem to be genuinely eager to seek for signs, seek out signs, claiming that with signs they would believe. But the sign has already been given. What more can he give? Christ has already died. The Father gave his Son as a sacrifice of atonement to die on behalf of his people. Christ has died. He has been buried and he has been raised from the dead. The work of redemption is accomplished. What greater sign would you demand from him today? Do you demand more of him? I'm sure you're like me. There are those times that we would like to see some tangible sign of the presence and power of God in Christ. Times when we're being tested and tried through circumstance, times of suffering. But let me remind you and encourage you with this. The sign, the all-sufficient sign for salvation, for comfort, for life, for hope, for strength, for endurance, has been given through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we go to the Bible. We open our Bibles. We read. We go by faith, searching the Scriptures, and we read the testimony of Christ. Through the Old Testament prophets, they spoke as the Spirit of Christ and then pointed to him. And we go to the New Testament apostles as they testify concerning the living Christ who abides with his people in the church through the Holy Spirit. And this should cause us great encouragement and great hope. We do not need to go seeking after signs. I would challenge you in this. Knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him, seeking after him, you will find he is sufficient to meet your needs in every way. He will be enough for you. Well, let's move on to our second section. Christ alone, one doctrine, from Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Now, chapter 16, verse 4 concludes with Jesus turning and leaving them. I can't think of anything more sad, and this happens a couple of times in the Gospels, where we see Jesus turn and leave. Can you imagine the Lord of life, the Lord of heaven and earth, turning and leaving? How sad when Christ turns from the scoffers. You and I may say, well, they get what they have coming to them. The answer to that is yes. But were we not once among the scoffers? And yet Jesus turned from these. Oh, if he would turn from us, but he won't. If he would forsake us, but he never will. But for these who rejected him, Jesus turned and left. And I have to believe that Matthew in chapter 16, verse 4, is very purposeful in concluding with these words. Jesus then left them and went away. But in chapter 16, verse 5, we pick up the story. On the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has brought his disciples with him. So though he left the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, he turned and left them, yet he brought his own with him. He took them with him. The scripture's beautiful in pointing out to us and reminding us that Jesus has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." These disciples are with him. And I think this is significant because though they don't always understand what Jesus was saying and what he meant by what he said, Jesus never turned from them. He never, ever turns away from his own. There's a difference between the people who follow him and believe him and those who scoff at him and reject him. He gives no explanation. He doesn't satisfy the curiosity of scoffers. But he certainly is patient with his own, even when they don't understand what he's talking about. And I love that. And we're going to see that in this section here. In chapter 16, verse 5, the disciples, it says, forgot to take bread. And then Jesus says, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you can see these disciples in verse 7. You can see them huddled up, or at least talking back and forth one to another. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Now to me that sounds reasonable. But aren't you glad the Lord is patient with his own? So aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? I don't think he's insulting them here. I might say, what's the matter, you knuckleheads? Don't you see? Verse 9, do you still not understand? I would have to answer, no, I don't. But then he goes on to say, don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand it? I was not talking to you about bread. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, Jesus makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear. We are dependent upon him for clarity. Jesus makes it clear. What is it that you don't understand? Ask him. He'll make it clear. Seek him. He will reveal it. Knock and you will find. He doesn't turn away from his own. I hope you're encouraged by this. But this section in verses 5 through 12 build on the previous section. Here the disciples misunderstand Jesus' point. He warns them to watch out. And I think this is the heart. He warns them to watch out for their teaching, the false teaching of the religious leaders. And their teaching was very sensual in nature. And you think, well, it doesn't seem sexual. I'm not saying sexual, I'm saying sensual. It appealed to sight. It appealed to feeling. It appealed to works, what we can do. The religious leaders in verses 1 through 4 were tempting Jesus, testing him. Do something sensational. Do something spectacular. Do something special. Do something that we can see. Do something we can feel. Do something we can experience. This teaching is not only reserved for those who were preaching a Judaism that was very works righteousness based. But it was true among the Gentiles and the pagans as well. In Colossians chapter 2, 21, Paul was writing to people that were caught between two worlds, the world of Judaism and the Gentile pagan world as well. And Paul told them, watch out to the Christians, watch out. Don't live according to rules that are based on touch, taste, and feeling. You see, false teaching often zeroes in on sight, sound, and feel. And experience. Don't we want to experience God? The Bible tells us to know Him. Know Him. And as we know Him, we will relate with Him. And as we relate with Him, we will behold Him. And as we behold Him, we will glory in Him. True biblical doctrine. True biblical doctrine focuses on Christ as the object of our faith. Not on what we see, not on what we feel, not on what we touch. Although we experience Him through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we need not demand that these subjective feelings become the proof of the truth. The Word of God is the proof. Christ is the proof of the truth. The Word of God points us to Christ. And Jesus explained to His disciples in verses 8 through 11 in chapter 16 that making bread is easy. In other words, performing the sign is easy. But like bread, signs benefit the participant, or the person receiving that sign, only briefly. However, it's important that we understand this. While signs only affect a person briefly, false teaching can warp and pervert the heart and mind forever. Stated positively, true doctrine keeps you safe. True doctrine has a cleansing work in the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. True doctrine will not warp you, it will heal you. True doctrine will set the heart and mind right, putting you in your right mind as the Spirit works through the truth. And so if Christ is our true doctrine, and if He is at the heart of all true doctrine, then let's be of those people who immerse ourselves in learning Christ through the Word. Thank you for listening to Simply the Gospel. And remember, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ.